Ephesians chapter 1, what a rich chapter it has been. And I'd like to look at it kind of a part two of last week's message. We've been talking about how to develop a life of prayer. And last week we looked at, in Ephesians chapter 1, we really focused in on verse 16. Now Thursday night we finished the chapter in its entirety, but I'd like to continue this because I really believe the Lord is doing a special work in our church right now through prayer, really calling us. You know, it's an interesting thing if you watch a church grow, and I've had the opportunity to be here from the beginning and to watch the church grow. We know in our own personal lives we're being sanctified, and the Lord is sanctifying us and changing us and conforming us more into His image. But it's an interesting thing as I watch the church being sanctified, corporately, just the things God is doing. And it's an interesting thing because there's just different levels of maturity that God is taking our church into. And it's an awesome thing to be a part of and to be involved in and to sit back and watch it. And obviously the new thing that God is doing, or the thing He's maturing us in now, is a heart for the world, a heart for the lost. We've always had a heart, though, for the lost, you might say. And we have. I mean, we have been doing street witnessing and prayer meetings since we started. We were doing that before we were a church. Before we met on Sunday mornings, we were having that happen, for sure. And years before that. But God bringing us into just a deeper sense of that, and a deeper calling, really, to missions. And we're seeing now the Lord doing neat works, and I'm excited about it. You know, calling people out, calling the team to Africa. They're working with the persecuted church of Sudan. And man, what a desperate need that is. And if you haven't been out to the missions fellowships or seen the videos on that, you know, it's just a desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And, you know, I've now seen that the God calling out the work there in Mexico, and we're excited about that, at what God's going to do with that. And the team's going down monthly and just praying about what the Lord would have us to do for a real work down there. And what God's doing, you know, in Turkey. God's doing neat things and calling out the team. They've been there twice now, going again for a longer term in the summer. A lot of them are students at universities and schools. And it's an awesome thing to see what God's doing. And really, in all of these things, a real heart for long-term missions. That's our real goal. And just so many other things in the works. Been to L.A., looking down there for some ministry. Been working in Santa Monica and doing the outreach there. And God just stirring our hearts, you know, desiring to see something down there where He can send people to get saved. And on I could go with all of the things in the works. And God's doing neat things, and I'm excited about it. And it seems to be a real new maturity in our fellowship. Not new doctrine, not a new move of God in the sense of it's new, it's never happened. It's something that the Lord is just maturing us in. It's in His Word, it's all over the place, it's His heart. And with that is coming a real longing for the Lord, which is exciting. You know, a church that's in the fire, I truly believe will be on fire. A church that's in the fire of persecution, that's in the fire of missions, which always brings about trials, spiritual warfare, challenges, death to self, all of those kinds of things are involved. It stirs a church to either live for the Lord or, you know, go to sleep. Because if you're asleep, you're not going to be going out. You're not going to be taking adventures of faith. You know, none of us like to go out of our comfort zone. But that's what preaching the gospel is, isn't it? Just even in the store, isn't it? It's going out of your comfort zone and it's moving out and it's doing things you just don't think you should be doing, don't think you want to do, but you know that you're supposed to, and you know it's right, and you know it's the Lord. And so you do it, and it stirs your heart. And what I've been seeing in our fellowship is a real heart stirring for prayer. And I'm excited about it because it's just another one of those areas God is sanctifying us in. Oh, how we need to be sanctified in prayer. For us to go out and to do all of these things in the name of the Lord without beseeching the name of the Lord is crazy. It's insane. People are going to fall on their face. They're going to come home. It's not going to work. Now, last week we saw that in Paul's life, the missionary himself, the apostle, he was a man of prayer and had a consistent prayer life. And we looked at that so much so that we saw in the early church that there was a time that they set aside to go and pray, the hour of prayer. And if you look into the history of a good Jew, not even a Christian, but just a Pharisee or a Jew, they had times of prayer. Paul being one of those Pharisees, converted. And the question I always ask myself when I look at that, I say, yeah, he's a Christian now. He's no longer in the sense of, you know, so much in Judaism. He's converted into Christianity. He's coming to the new covenant. He's coming to the fullness and the blessings of the promises that were there for him in Judaism. And, you know, in Judaism, he gave himself to prayer. And again, as a Pharisee, they would give themselves to hours a day in prayer. And you have to ask yourself, do you think he prayed less as a Christian? Coming into the understanding of his access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ? Coming into that fullness of the new covenant, do you think he prayed less? I highly doubt it. Do you think he said, well, now I'm in liberty, I don't no longer need that kind of stuff, I'm free in Christ, so I don't pray anymore? Not at all. If anything, he probably increased in it with zeal, passion, and love for it. Not like, oh, now it's my time to pray, I better pray, like he did as a Pharisee, religiously. But now he's doing it with a heart and passion. And I don't think he's doing less, I think he's doing more. In the early church, we saw that, Acts chapter 3, we saw that Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. We saw that Jesus often went aside. Now again, you don't have to have a time in the day, though that is helpful for a lot of us. And if you're not praying, it's a suggestion that maybe you should set a time in the day. Maybe in the early morning hours or, you know, in the afternoon, whenever it would work for you. But to make prayer a priority. You don't have to, though, have a time in the day. You could just have a time that you pray daily. You know, say, I'm going to get myself, I'll start with 20 minutes every day. I'm going to commit myself to pray for 20 minutes. And that's a passion of yours, and you give your heart to that. Usually you start small and begin to move yourself up. This is the way to begin to develop your prayer life. It's needed. We need to pray. And if I say I need to pray 20 minutes a day because that's going to help me pray, usually I'm praying longer because I get excited in prayer and get involved. And, you know, it's not like legalistically 20 minutes, you know, and well, I'm watching my clock and I don't care in my 20 minutes. God forbid. But it's just saying, you know what, Lord, prayer is necessary and a priority. And it's important for us to see this. Now, this morning I was going to teach on some model prayers through the Word. Again, we saw in Paul's life, in the early church's life, and in Jesus' life, prayer. And in all of those, you can also find modeled prayers. Prayers, how to pray, which way, which direction to move into in prayer. And Paul has four recorded prayers in the epistles. It's interesting because it's in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the present epistles. It's interesting, he had time to write and really sit down, think about what he was writing when he was sitting there for 2 years or more, but in Rome for 2 years, just kind of waiting and writing and sharing his heart with the believers. And if you want to study those out, it would be a good thing, because that's not what I'm going to teach this morning. Because the Lord changed my message at about 7 o'clock this morning. So I'm flying off the cuff here. But I really believe God has a real word for us. He spoke very clearly to my heart this morning as I was just kind of finishing up my preparations and praying over the text that I'd be covering. He said, that's not the text. Great, Lord! You know, it's always kind of a step of faith when I believe I'm hearing the Lord and going out in that. But if you want to study it out, it's a good thing. Prayer in the epistles, Paul. We looked at it, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through the end. Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to write these down, if you want to look at these later, some model prayers and some a lot to glean from them. Maybe we'll look at it next week, I don't know. We'll see what the Lord's speaking. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through the end. Another model prayer, the second model prayer. Interesting, in the book of Ephesians, there's half of the model prayers in the epistles are in the book of Ephesians, 2 out of the 4. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Paul prays there as well. And there's some neat things to think about the meat or the substance of the prayer. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 through, I think, verse 11, is the fourth prayer in the epistles. In the book of Acts, the model of the church, we find really the only fully recorded prayer in the book of Acts is in chapter 4. I think around it's the end of the chapter. And there's a really powerful prayer there that the church gives in the midst of persecution. It's interesting to see those prayers in different contexts, in different, you know, ways. It's not like there's one prayer and you pray this and, you know, that's it. And then you find in the life of Jesus, you find what we call the Lord's Prayer. Why don't you turn there to Luke chapter 11 with me. Luke chapter 11. Now, we know in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus does what we call the Lord's Prayer, which should be better called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Powerful prayer. And that's another model prayer that we could look at of Jesus's. But in Luke chapter 11, it's later on. It's after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, in this manner, pray. And he was teaching them not to pray religiously, but to pray from your heart. To go, not to pray on the street corners, not to pray for people to see, but pray for the Lord to hear. And he really got down to the real motivations of prayer. And so there he taught them what we typically call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On and on he goes. And then you come to Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11 it says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So one of the disciples turns to the Lord after they watch his prayer life, and it's interesting. The disciples didn't say to the Lord, teach us how to preach. Teach us how to study. But they said, teach us how to pray, because it's something we truly need to learn. Sometimes sharing the gospel becomes natural for somebody who's been in the Word. Studying, nobody ever taught me how to study. I just got my Bible and started studying and found some books and started looking what's available, and God taught me. I mean, you just learn how to study. Not that being taught how to study is wrong. I do classes on that in our schools. And that's great. And how to preach, and that's good. And we can find some great illustrations through the Word. Sermons in the book of Acts are some of the best. Jesus' sermons. But the disciples' greatest need that they saw was, Lord, teach us how to pray. I would have to agree with that need. If there was one question I could ask the Lord, is, Lord, please help me to be a man of prayer. And isn't that the cry of our heart even this morning? I don't know if you were stirred from last week's message. I know that some of you were, because the prayer meeting was filled. And I'm excited about that, and praise God for that. We shouldn't have to be, scared to say that. I mean, really, brothers and sisters, the prayer meeting should be in the sanctuary, because there's nowhere else to fit everybody. We need to come out to pray and be seeking the Lord. And Jesus was a man of prayer. And his disciples recognize that. Well, obviously, you're walking with Jesus, seeing the miracles he's doing, seeing the sermons he's preaching, and you're thinking, where is he getting this? How is he doing this? And then you look at his prayer life, and you say, I think that's it. And his disciples, I think, saw that. And they said, Lord, teach us. We want to be like you. Teach us to pray. So Jesus gave them that same teaching he gave there on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. He says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgiven anyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's interesting, if you count the words in this prayer, there's 59. I believe there's 66 when Jesus said it to his disciples earlier on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's account. Kind of shortens it, simplifies it for him. I like that. Because the Lord does that. It's not so much about my long prayers, it's about what I'm praying. And again, the model there of prayer is powerful. But what the Lord is leading me to this morning, I really believe, brothers and sisters, if any morning it's time for you to take notes, to listen, to open your heart, because I believe God has a word, a fresh word for us. A word that will speak not only into your bank of knowledge and your understanding of Him, but a word of prophecy, a word to strengthen you, a word to edify you, to build you up today in the faith. A word to cause you today to grow in your walk and in your prayer life in a real powerful way. Maybe for some of us, we've begun to pray this week. We've begun to seek the Lord more than normal. We've begun to go in that area. And we've been blessed. We've been touched. We've been stirred. If you haven't begun, today you can. Last week we stood and said, Lord, we want to commit to you for a month just to give ourselves to prayer. We said a month because I knew after a month you wouldn't stop. And if we've made that commitment, we need to be faithful to that commitment. And if you haven't been faithful to that commitment, what you need to do is forget what lies behind and press on for what's ahead. Because you haven't been faithful doesn't mean then you don't be faithful still. Hey, you haven't been faithful. Well, get faithful. That's all there is to do. I mean, just move forward. So start again. Renew your heart again. To say, Lord, I need you. I want to seek you. But Jesus, as he's teaching, now I want you to note, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And he doesn't stop at the Lord's Prayer. He goes on, verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? And go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you that though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door is open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus goes on after saying, in this manner, pray. He goes on to begin to teach them a real important key on prayer. I would say it's the Lord's, in His message, it's His most important thing about prayer. Sure, we need to know how to pray, what direction to go, to talk and to worship the Lord, our Father who art in heaven, understanding who we're praying to and praying God's will to be done and praying that His kingdom would come and, you know, done as it's in heaven on earth, that God, the Lord would be the Lord, and our daily needs to pray for them and, you know, pray for our spiritual needs of cleansing of sins and helping us to forgive others and helping us to be led into right ways. Yes, all of those things are important, but all those things aren't going to happen unless we keep praying. You see, a modeled prayer is great, but if you're not praying, a modeled prayer does nothing for you. If you know how to pray and you don't pray, it doesn't matter. If you could teach on prayer and you don't pray, it's not going to edify you. And Jesus knew that, and He knows the heart of man. See, Jesus knows that I'm the kind of guy that loses heart so easily. That's why He said in chapter 18 of Luke, He says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And He goes on to teach there on prayer, and if we have time, we're going to look at that. But men always ought to pray and what? Not lose heart, because He knows we lose heart. You know, it says that we will reap if we do not lose heart. You know, we will reap the benefits, the fruits of giving ourselves to the things of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 6. Therefore, it says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you shall reap if, there's the key word, if you don't lose heart. And the whole analogy there obviously is the farming analogy. And you know, you plant the seed and you begin to water it, and then you just give up on watering it because you see nothing. You just see dirt. You think, I'm not going to water dirt any longer. I've had enough of dirt. I wanted to see some greenery. I planted some flowers here and I want to see flowers and just dirt. And so you give up, you walk away, and the ground dries up and the seed never dies enough to spring life. But you continue to water, you don't grow weary in doing good, and you begin to see this little green sprout come up, and then all of a sudden, as it grows and you continue to water, after you see the green sprout, you go, great, it's done. No, it's not done. It's just begun. You gotta continue to water that and continue. You know, and a lot of times in my walk, in my prayer life, I begin to pray and I begin to see the sprout. And I say, this is great, awesome, like I'm done. And I just find myself a week later, 2 weeks later, I'm done. I'm not praying anymore. But God moved in prayer, absolutely. I got so excited I forgot to keep praying. And a lot of times we do that. A lot of times God will speak something to me like, Trent, I'm calling you to pray more. Lord, Trent, I want you to be a man of prayer. And I'm, yes, Lord, and I begin to do it. And I see an answer of prayer and I'm great. And I get so excited, I get sidetracked and I forget to pray. And then what happens? I really believe that you guys are a lot like me. I really think we're all about in the same boat. Because, you know, I begin to pray as God begins to move my heart and things begin to happen, and I start experiencing revival and get excited, and then all of a sudden I find something. A month later, God's speaking the same thing to me again. Trent, I want you to be a man of prayer. Why? Because I stopped praying. And so I started up again, and I'm going, and then a month later, I hear the same thing, and for years I hear the same word. Trent, I want you to be a man of prayer. And I know prayer works, and I believe prayer works, and I've seen prayer work, but I'm not persistent in prayer. I quit. I give up. God reminds me, I start up. And I'm in this cycle of continually starting, stopping, and I'm seeing little sprouts, but the sprouts die. And Jesus said that He has ordained you to go and to bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, not die. And that the seed that He plants in your heart, maybe even last week, or maybe last year, the call to prayer, He wants to see that come to full maturity. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how clearly the Lord has spoken to me that He is doing a work in our church through prayer. He is calling us, not just me, not Easy, not Aaron. He is calling us as a congregation to be a people who stand in the gap for the world. If He's calling us to go reach the world, He's calling us to stand in the gap for the world. And if you might say, I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, I would disagree. We're all called to be missionaries. But what you're saying is, I'm not called to go to Africa. Hey, I might agree with that. Yeah, is that what the Lord's speaking to you? You're called, though, you're on a mission, and your mission is on your knees. See, I'm called to saving grace for the rest of my life. Hey, so am I. If God can change that, but that's what I believe now. I'd love to go to the mission, but the Lord said, Trent, this is where you're to be. Okay, so I'm personally called to saving grace. Here, you're Belinda. My call, though, is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. My call is to be a bold witness. And my call is to stand in the gap for those that go to Africa, to go to Turkey, to go to Thailand, to go to India, wherever they're going to go. People right now in Romania. And a group going to Romania. Exciting. We should be a house of prayer. Jesus told His disciples, or told when He was cleansing the temple, He says, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves, but it is written, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. You know what saving grace is? You know what this building is? It is a hub for reaching the world. It's the hub, and we move from the hub to the rim. We right now have what we call a mother church. And we here are raising up saints, and we're seeing God work and God moving in radical ways. And man, if you haven't seen it, maybe your eyes are shut, but God is moving. I'm blown away. And we are called to love Jesus more than anything, more than people. More than lost people, we're called to love the Lord who loves lost people. And let His heart fill our hearts, and we'll love them for sure. But that's the root of the matter. We're called to love the Lord. And we're called as the church body here on earth to reach the world. Absolutely, the will of God, the heart of God. So scripturally, all through the Word. We will not reach the world if we are not people that say, hey, I'm called to the mother church, I'm called to stay here, and I'm called to intercede. I'm called to send money. I'm called to send a letter of absolute encouragement. I'm called to go and encourage and bless and pray for. I am called to be a part in this body. And if we think that we're going to do anything for the glory of God and we're not praying, we're wrong. We're wrong. And God is saying, listen, Saving Grace, I'll touch you. And He does, doesn't He? I don't know if you were around Thursday night, 9:30, 10 o'clock here in the sanctuary. God was touching. God moves. We have sweet afterglows. They're wonderful. People are pouring out their hearts. It's awesome. Giving themselves to the Lord. It's so beautiful. Do whatever you can to be here because it's real important. Sunday morning is just kind of a side thing we do. Thursday nights is our thing. I mean, we have time in worship, in the Word, in prayer. I mean, we get into it. It's fun. I mean, we just get involved in the Lord. And it's awesome. At the table, taking communion. It's a blast. And you know, God is doing a work. And God is saying, hey, I'll touch you guys. Not a problem. But I don't just want to touch you with some emotions. I want to touch you. I want to touch the core of your soul. I want to raise you up. I'm looking for a generation that I can raise up and use for my glory. And if you guys won't be people of intimacy with me through prayer, I can't do it. I'll touch you, but it won't mean much. You know, I want the touch of the Lord in our church. That a year later, say, that's the fruit of last year's men's retreat. That's the fruit of Thursday night's afterglow, such and such a day. That's the fruit of that Sunday morning message. That's the fruit of that Mexico outreach. That's the fruit of that women's brunch they had. That's the fruit of that men's fellowship. That's the fruit of that Tuesday night women's Bible study. There's the fruit in my life. I remember that morning, Thursday morning, in the women's Bible study, and God spoke to my heart. Well, why do we do all these things we do? Why do we have all these Bible studies? Why is all this stuff happening? For a purpose. To glorify the Lord and to give Him our lives and to let Him be worshipped and honored. But here's the deal. If God's touching you, and if He's not, He wants to, then you need to open your heart to Him. The deal is we've got to continue in that which God spoke to us in the first. And God, I know, has been speaking to many hearts about prayer. Now, I'm not saying nobody prays. I'm not saying this is some new thing. We're starting to pray. We never prayed before. I'm not saying that. Of course we pray. But we all know that God's saying you need to come away and pray more. And more consistently. Now here's the word of Jesus to His disciples when He teaches on prayer. He says, this is what you pray. But here, let me illustrate it for you. He says, because the concern is you're not going to continue. He says, here's this guy. He comes to his friend's house at midnight. It's midnight. Okay, we might stay up a little later than they did in the first century. Midnight, sometimes maybe one of you, especially you younger guys, don't have kids and, you know, kind of single. I mean, you guys are, you know, those guys live over there. I see their lights on, you know, over by my house, the guy's house. I mean, they're on at midnight. They didn't have lights that they flipped on. They worked hard, and they were up at the crack of dawn. And at midnight, the guy's in bed. He's in bed with his kids, it says, because they would all sleep in one room. And his door was shut, it says. And here's his friend, his neighbor, knocking. Hey, I need 3 loaves of bread, bro! Knock, 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 knock. The guy said, oh, come on, I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. The door's shut. You think that guy's kind of selfish. What's his problem? This neighbor guy. I'll tell you what his problem is. He doesn't have a light to flip on. His kids are tucked in bed there. He's got to find the bread. He's got to probably light a lantern or a candle. And he's got to start unbolting the door. It's not the bolt lock. Yeah, what did you want? This isn't the situation here. The door would have a big old wooden thing that would come down, you know, like you see in the old time, the thing come across. You know, it was a huge thing to get out of bed, you know, to kind of get dressed a little bit, to find, you know, a light, to find the bread, to get the door open. It wasn't like flip on the light, throw the guy a loaf of bread. And the guy didn't have Vons to go down to buy bread. I was there last night, you know, at 11 o'clock at night. You know, we have those conveniences. And so you got to understand the analogy because it speaks powerfully. So it would be a huge, huge deal for this guy to get up. And so the guy keeps knocking. Three loaves, bro, I need it. I'm not leaving until you get it to me. And he's just knocking at the guy's door. And Jesus says, look what Jesus says, verse 7. And he would answer, he answered from within, saying, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say, Jesus speaking, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Man, it's not a deal of, hey, that's my bro out there that needs bread. That bro ain't leaving until I give him bread. And I'm not going to be sleeping, so I might as well get up. I might as well get the light on. I might as well unlock the door. Because we're not going to get any sleep here with that guy outside of our door. What was it? It was his persistence that got what he asked for. And the Lord, I believe, would speak very, very clearly to us this morning. A message, I believe, is to the heart of our church and to each of our hearts being the church. Saints, I am calling you to continue with persistent prayer. The biggest thing I find in the American culture is the lack of faithfulness. The lack of persistence. The lack of continuing in what they start. How many of you at home have unfinished projects? And have started others. And still have others unfinished. And will probably start more. And the one you're on now will still be unfinished. It's our culture. And what is happening is our culture is developing our prayer life and not the Holy Spirit developing our prayer life. And that's the tragedy. Culture has a big influence on us. Any nation I go to share the Lord, I have to figure out the culture before I'm ever going to effectively share. You've got to understand the culture. Because the culture is shaping the people. And you want to go within that culture and begin to allow the Word to shape them in the bounds of the culture. And if their culture is off to the Word, then you have to bring in the Word and say, this is wrong in your culture. I know it's culturally sound for you, even traditionally. I know your family's been doing it, but it's wrong. We are in Africa. Polygamy is cultural. It's right. It's acceptable culturally. It's wrong scripturally. And it was real hard for the saints there to deal with that. Because it was so part of their culture. But we just gave them the Word. And in the same sense here, culturally, it's normal to have unfinished projects. It's kind of a, you know, laughing joke. It's no big deal. I've got them. That's fine in my house, but not in my walk. And not in my life of prayer. There's no room for unfinished projects. Well, I'll pick that up next month. No deal. There is a call to us saints for persistent prayer. Continuing. And it's interesting because Jesus says here, he says in verse 9, I say to you, after the analogy, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For anyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Listen. The important thing here that we need to see is Jesus is making absolute promises. In verse 10, there's promises. The promises, emphatic promises. For everyone who asks receives, period, receives. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, the door's open, period. These are emphatic promises by your Lord. But you've got to see verse 9 to understand how these promises will come to fulfillment. In verse 9 it says, "And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open." Again, promises. But there are three words you need to look at. Ask, seek, and knock. And these three words in the Greek tense is in the present imperative. Now, we've talked about that tense before. It means continual. You could translate it, keep on seeking, keep on asking, and keep on knocking. That's what we're talking about. And what Jesus is trying to say to us as a family this morning is he's saying, saints, the reason you might not see prayers answered is because you don't keep on praying. You know, I might read a passage like this of Scripture and say, it's a promise in the Word. I see it, but it doesn't really work. I mean, I've prayed. I don't see answers. I've sought after the Lord. Maybe for somebody that's not a Christian, and you've just prayed and sought and asked. I honestly believe if God's put in your heart to pray for them, God wants to save them. And if God wants to save them, God will save them. But God is telling you, and he's putting in your heart to keep praying. You say, but how? You know, there are women that have prayed for 30, 40 years for their husbands. Now, I'm sure glad after 10, they didn't give up. Now, let me be honest, culturally, after 10 years to us culturally is a long time to do something. 10 years! I mean, that's a decade! I mean, that is a long time to pray! 20 is huge! 30, that's incredible! But you know what? For 30 years, that wife with an unsaved husband had fellowship with Jesus Christ through that prayer. 30 years. Absolute desperation to God. Absolute fellowship. I can guarantee you that wife that was praying for 30 years sure grew with the Lord in those 30 years through those prayers. You see, the Lord's looking to meet with us. The Lord's looking for intimacy. The Lord's in love with you. The Lord wants you. And the Lord's saying, listen, what you need consistently in your life is a life of prayer. Developing a prayer life is what we need, and keeping that prayer life. Keeping that prayer life. Keeping that life. And here's the word, ask. Not once, twice, three times, but ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And do not stop until you see that prayer answered. The only exception that I can find in the Word is unless God speaks to you and says, I'm not going to answer that prayer, very clearly. The Apostle Paul prayed three times that a thorn in the flesh would be taken from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to him and says, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, then you are strong. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore I'm going to rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And so that's the only exception. If God hasn't spoken to you, hey, that's not a prayer that I'm going to answer. Now, I have prayed, God, heal me of my dyslexia. And God spoke to me. Trent, your dyslexia is the will of God. I've put it in you. I've designed it in you for my glory. And it's going to stay there. Praise God. So I boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ would rest upon me, and I find that to be true. But you know, there are things that many things in my life, the Lord hasn't spoken that. What he speaks is, keep praying, keep coming, keep fellowshipping. And brothers and sisters, I beg you, I plead with you to hear the word of the Lord this morning, to turn from our culture and to walk in integrity of heart, to walk in faithfulness because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. To walk in a persistent, consistent life of prayer. To say, Lord, I'm going to be diligent. Not legalistic, but diligent. Diligent to you. Diligent to bring these people to your throne. Diligent to pray for the prayer needs in my family, in my church body, in the world around me. diligent, Lord, to pray for my unsaved boss. I'm going to be diligent to pray. Diligent, Lord, to pray that you would touch the saints at Saving Grace, that you would stir our hearts. Diligent to pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we might receive enlightenment by your Holy Spirit, that we might know the things of the gospel, that we might see clearly the things of your kingdom and your will. And you begin to pray, and you begin to pray diligently. Let me tell you something. You're not only going to fall in love with Jesus Christ, but you're going to see prayers answered, which is going to cause you to glorify God, which is going to cause you to grow in your faith, because your faith is going to be expanded, because you're going to say, prayer works! When you're consistently praying, you're looking for the answer. You say you're praying for somebody. Say you're praying for me. And you're praying, Lord, I pray that you'd sanctify Trent in this certain area. And you're praying and praying and praying and praying. And all of a sudden you start seeing me change in that area. And you just think, glory to you, Lord. Nobody even knows I'm praying about that. You're real. Wait. You're really God. You heard me. Because that prayer I prayed, nobody knew. But you, and I'm watching. This is radical. You step back and you say, wait a second, what am I doing? I'm doing all this stuff and all I need to really do is pray and watch God raise up. You know, I've been praying for years, that God would start a jail ministry in our fellowship. Just got a letter this week. Brother in our fellowship wants to start a jail ministry. I just think, God, you've heard me. Yeah, I've announced from the pulpit, we need a jail ministry. Just pray it. I've been praying for years that our church would be a church that sends people to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I step back and I just go, whoa. Lord, you're doing what? Exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask for things. I'm thinking, you know, call my brother and his wife and, you know, the rest of the people that are going to Africa. And I just think, I wasn't praying for my brother, but... That's good. And, you know, I just sit back and then all of a sudden, boom, over here, just these little fires are starting all over. And I'm thinking, what's going on? What's it? Just answering your prayers? We're in the backyard praying, Jesus, win the world to Christ. Lord, use us. I mean, we were back there when we first got saved. We were in a church. We were a little Bible study. We didn't know anything. We had a Saturday night prayer meeting. You know what we did in that Saturday night prayer meeting? We beseeched the Lord of mercy, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers. I mean, we were going crazy. Oh, God! Oh, God! You know what? We've been doing that ever since. And you know what? He's doing... He's doing that, isn't he? And it's just the beginning. And you know what it does? It stirs me to pray harder, more fervent, and with excitement. With what? Faith. That's what it stirs me to do. It stirs me to pray with faith. Now, in Luke 18, where Jesus says men always ought to pray and not lose heart, he goes through a whole parable there, and you can read it on your own. It's the same truth. Persistence. It's the unjust judge and the widow, and she comes, and, you know, she nags the judge so much, she bugs him, that he says, whatever you want, woman, I'll give to you, just go away. And it's the whole, Jesus is using a whole thing of an ungodly man and this poor little widow and he's saying, and how much more God will hear his elect who cry day and night? How much more will he hear their prayers and answer them speedily? And then he says, will the Son of Man still find faith when he comes? Why does he say, will the Son of Man still find faith on the earth when he comes? Because if people are praying, he'll find faith. If people are praying consistently, there'll be faith. There surely will be. Because prayer builds your faith. You can guarantee it. But if they don't pray, they won't see the answers and they won't have the faith that Jesus is talking about there. Brothers and sisters, we pray, God, give me faith. Start praying. Not so much, God, give me faith. You can pray that too. But start praying with faith. And God will give you faith. It's that Christian paradox. You step out and do it and it happens. And God empowers it. And God is calling us that, you know what? In 6 months, this message is still affecting your heart. That's what God's calling us to do this morning. You know what? In 3 years that you are praying more than you ever have in your life and you are fellowshipping with the Lord. And you know what you are? You're on fire. You're on fire. Your heart is stirred. You're in love with Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. You're in love with Jesus Christ. You're madly in love with Him. You're not, I'm a missionary. I'm a pastor. I'm a believer in Jesus. Yeah, He's called me to mission field, but you know, I was praying in saving grace, praying out here, man. I'm just excited about what God's doing. And that would be your heart. Your heart would be consumed with God. Because I'll tell you what, missions can be very, very, very difficult on your walk if your focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ. It will destroy your walk. You'll come home discouraged, burn out, forget it, because you went out and tried to do it yourself. If we are not showing a desperation in prayer, it's revealing there is no desperation of heart, and we think that we can conquer the world for Jesus Christ in our own strength. What we need is a desperation for God. It's interesting, in Luke 18, Jesus goes on to talk about a guy that prays pridefully and a guy that prays humbly. And you can read Luke 18 on your own today. And He talks about how this Pharisee goes, Lord, thank You, I'm a just man, I tithe, I fast twice a week, And then He says, and there's the tax collector. And He says, oh God, have mercy on me. He doesn't even look up to heaven, it says. And He says, and that tax collector went down to his house justified more than the other. For God will exalt those that humble themselves shall be exalted. And that's how Jesus ends that. He says, those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Those who will humble themselves and say, I can't do it, but You've called me to do it, and I'm coming to You now, and I just need You, Lord. I need You to work in my life. I need You to fill me with Your life. I need You to fill me with Your Spirit. And you begin to get stirred up, and you begin to get filled with the power of God, and you begin to see God work, and you begin to watch God work, and your faith is built, and it just continues to climax. And in 2 years, 3 years, you're going to be a powerful saint. Because you said, you know what? I'm going to develop a prayer life, and I'm going to keep that prayer life. I'm going to let God be magnified in my life. Brothers and sisters, of utmost importance is a calling right now upon our church this day, this minute, this second in our life, that the Holy God of Israel is speaking to us and saying, come away with Me. Come away with Me. I want to acquaint myself with you. Come away. Who hears the call? He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church, let Him hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for, Lord, the Word of prophecy. We thank You, God. We thank You that You're an intimate God with Your people, that with this little church here in Yorba Linda, handful of people, God, You are saying, I know you guys. I see you. I love you, and I want to speak something to you this morning. And You're doing that, God. And Father, I pray that You would help us to heed that which You have spoken to our hearts, that we might see the fruit of that. Oh God, we just need You. Teach us to be diligent. We don't know. For many of us, we've never been. We've always been those who start and never finish. Help us to finish well. Help us, Lord, to be a tower of strength. Help us to make Your house that which You've called it to be, a house of prayer. That this place, God, right now in the name of Jesus, in this very time, in this special work Your Spirit's doing in our hearts, Lord, I sanctify as the pastor of this church this facility to You to be a house of prayer for Your honor and praise and glory. Lord, this sanctuary we open up to You, Lord, throughout the week, Lord, to be a house of prayer for the saints. God, we open this church up for your glory, that people would fellowship with You here. Every service we have, we set apart this place, God, for prayer. We set apart this place for Your name. We bless You and worship You and commit, Lord, our hearts to You and pray that our bodies, which is the temple, Your house, would be a house of prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.